feel like I have to get dressed all over again. So, hello again. It's been a couple of weeks, and it feels like it's been like a couple of months. It's odd how fast you get into that groove, you know. some quick admin, bookkeeping, announcement type stuff. All the regular stuff is in the bulletin. There's paper bulletins out there. You can get the digital bulletin email. Do we really call them digital bulletins anymore? Isn't that kind of like, get your digital bulletin on the information superhighway? It's like 1997 all over again. all the usual stuff is in the bulletin, analog or digital. Things that aren't in the bulletin, there's a stash of books out next to the outside doors out there that are yours for the taking. Go through those. If you see something that piques your fancy, something that fills a hole in your knowledge base, something that you think, I'm going to read this and I'm going to disagree with it, anything like that, go ahead and grab one of those and read it. If it's something that sticks, put it in your library. Put it in your library. If it doesn't stick, pass it on to someone else and go that way. That's about all I really have for announcements. So at this point, the youngsters are free to go. They're likewise free to stay if they want, but I think I'm far less exciting than color crayons and paper. So a couple of weeks ago, we wrapped up about a two-month walk through what is the gospel, starting at a base level and taking an intermediate depth dive into what is the gospel. We spent a couple of months in that. Then we had a week off for Easter, and Ryan came and shared the word with us, and it was a great time. I really enjoyed that. So where do we go from here? What do we do with having walked through a foundational, kind of a gospel 105, say? What are we going to do with that? And so in looking through different study plans, looking at different books of the Bible, we want to stick with an expositional preaching where we go through the Word. I mean, this is the reason we're here, right? So we're going to land on 1 Peter. We're going to spend now through early fall going through 1 Peter at a fairly significant level. We're not going to be flying too fast. This does a couple of things. This allows us to dig in a little deeper, but it gets us home before dinner. So there's kind of a trade-off there in extending it out over the calendar. So as I was preparing for this week, I thought about how do we introduce 1 Peter? There's a lot of stuff that we want to know, need to know, should know before we get right into a study, before we start digging in some conceptual groundwork, so to say. And I thought about how do you start that? That's like one of the hardest messages to start, because how does people's interest get piqued, right? Oh, hey, let's talk about archaeology and social sciences and all this sort of stuff that nobody really cares about. I mean, we don't well, most of us don't look that stuff up as a hobby, right? But I thought back about 35, almost 40 years ago, when I was in boot camp. What was the exciting thing in boot camp? We would get up early in the morning, before the sun was up, every day, go through our routine through the day, get yelled at, screamed at, do lots of exercise, wallow around in the sand, get sweaty and sandy, wonderful combination, do all that kind of stuff. We'd get to the end of the day, and we had 1 hour. We had 1 hour to shower, wash our clothes by hand on a concrete table with a scrub brush. Liquid laundry detergent showed up about halfway through boot camp. Greatest invention known to man. Way easier to deal with than powder. Scrub your clothes. Hang them up to dry. Iron your uniform for the next day. Polish your boots. And mail call. That's when the mail came. When the mail showed up, we would get called to the front of the squad bay and we would sit down in precise rows because it's Marine Corps boot camp, right? You do everything that way. And the drill instructor would have a stack of mail and he would call out your name and you would jump up and you would run to the front of the squad bay, grab your mail, run back, and sit down. That was the high point of the day or the week or however long it had been since you had gotten mail. Everybody looked forward to mail call because that's when you heard from home. It's when you heard from your family, right? In 4 months, we got 2 phone calls. We'd get as many letters as we wanted. Letters were really something special. They meant something. So let's go back about 1960 years to mail call, to a city in the region of Galatia. About 15 years before, Paul had written an absolutely stinging rebuke to the Galatian church. But now, word has come that another letter is on its way. This time from the Apostle Peter, another highly respected giant in the early church. Word's getting around. People are talking to each other. Word is getting from family to family, from house to house, maybe from small group to small group. The letter's here. Peter wrote a letter. The letter's here. Let's gather together. Gather the believers. Let's get together. When can we all get together and read this letter from Peter? So join with me. The first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. And let's read through it like they did then. Let's hear what Peter has to say, and through him, what God has to say. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome to those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. That's the letter. That's the whole thing. About 15 minutes, 17 minutes to read through. Just a tiny little guy. But there's so much in there. I hope some of that started to bubble up to the surface as we were reading it. So again, why 1 Peter? Well, as we read through it, we see it's pretty eminently applicable to us today. there's a lot of stuff that Peter talks about in there that's specifically relevant to this, to the situation, the world situation that we're living in. And it's a direct application of the gospel. It's going to be really easy as we go through this, if we take the time to look, to draw a very clear, straight line from the gospel to it being worked out through this letter. Some of the characteristics of the book of, the, of 1 Peter, first off, who wrote it? People like to argue about that kind of stuff, which is kind of silly because Pete, I'm writing you this letter, but people need to argue about something, I guess. It was, in fact, written by Peter. Peter was an apostle of Jesus, one of the original 12 disciples. By virtue of the fact that he walked with Jesus through Judea and Galilee, he was a historian. He was a witness. He saw the gospel being proclaimed and lived out for the first time. So who is he writing to? Well, in a sense, he's writing to the church at large. It's in the Bible, right? In a sense, it's the church at large. Specifically, he was writing to churches in Asia Minor, which is now mostly in Turkey, in the country of Turkey. Initially, the believers there were primarily Jews. Church tradition holds that when Peter preached that fabulous sermon in the second chapter of Acts, and 3,000 were saved, a whole bunch of those people were from the area of Galatia, which encompassed a whole lot of towns. And afterward, they went back there, and Peter then, later on, wrote this letter. Initially, they were primarily Jews, but over the years, there had been a lot of Gentile converts. So there's this mixed cultural bag in that church, in the churches in Galatia. And we'll get a little more specifically into that as we work through the text. The book is a classic epistle. We've talked about literary types and that sort of thing in the Bible, historical books and poetic books and prophetic books and this sort of thing. It's a classic Hebrew-styled epistle. They did their letters a little differently than we do now. They put their credentials at the beginning of the letter and that sort of thing. But it was written truly as a letter, okay? When we read things like Romans, okay, there's this very A, B, C, D, this linear progression to what he's saying, and Peter kind of skips around a little bit, which when you think about it is fairly indicative of his personality. I mean, Peter was not the most stable, mellow guy that followed Jesus around. He was kind of a hothead. And the things he would say and write would tend to follow that, which lends credence to him actually being the author. But it's less of a theological statement than, say, the book of Romans, or it's less of a corrective letter like the letters to the Corinthians or the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, who were in that same area. But it has a very different feel to it. It was written about 15 to 20 years after Paul's letter to the Galatians. Peter, there's a common misconception that Peter was kind of a dolt. He wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. Peter was not illiterate. Peter was not dumb. He was not highly educated, for instance, like Paul was in the Pharisaical education structure, but like all other Hebrew kids, he would have been taught to read, he would have been taught to write, he would have recited the Torah by the time he was 8. At 8 years old, the first 5 books of the Bible he would recite. The guy's not dumb, okay? The book is a very theologically rich book. When we read it in a chunk, we start to see just how interwoven, how much Peter draws into this book. This is part of why it's important to read in context. And what does Paul say over and over? What's the three most important things when you're reading the Bible? Context, context, context. It's important to read the large context, which is why we did that. We see this rich theology. And it was pointed to me that a few weeks ago, pointed out to me that a few weeks ago, I mentioned the phrase theology is doxology. But maybe I didn't explain it really all that well. You know, oh, it's a rhyming phrase. It must mean something. Well, theology, the phrase, it was coined by Dr. Sproul. Theology is doxology means that as we study, as we dig in, as we mine the depths of Scripture, we wrestle with the hard parts, not just the easy parts. Our worship grows because our knowledge grows. Worship grows from knowledge. No knowledge, no worship. Theology is doxology. But that's not to be some dry academic exercise. John Piper has a quote, says, if education does not lead to exaltation in God, it fails. If seeing glory doesn't lead to savoring God, it fails. If thinking truth doesn't lead to feeling love, it fails. Education, knowledge, sight, thought, they are all for exaltation in God. And if they don't produce it, they are not what they were created to be. And that's what we wanted. That's kind of a watch phrase as we go through this. This is all to know God. This is all to bring glory to God, to understand Him better so that we see His glory. What's the cultural context that Peter was writing into? Well, the letter was written most likely in 64 AD, possibly as early as 63, but most likely 64. It's important to note the church was not being formally persecuted yet. We read 1 Peter, we hear about 1 Peter a lot being for the church in persecution. But the Roman government didn't have a problem with Christians. I mean, they're kind of weird. But there was no formal edict saying you cannot be a Christian, you cannot worship God. That didn't come for a number of years later. In July 19th of 64 AD, the city of Rome caught fire. Fire started in ghettos, burned something like six of the nine districts in the city of Rome. Took them 6 days to put the fire out. A couple days later, the fire started again, burned for another 3 days. That's where we get the classic, you know, everything from the Bugs Bunny cartoon to the stories about Nero fiddling while Rome burns, right? Historical side note, Nero didn't know how to play a fiddle. He played a harp. Seems much more masculine. However, Nero had a problem. Nobody liked the guy, and he wanted to rebuild the city of Rome in his own image. So Nero didn't start the fire. He was actually out of town about 60 miles away when it happened, but he was not one to let a tragedy go to waste, so he scampers back to Rome and doesn't come out and say it, but starts muttering, well, you know those Christians. Those Christians. And so the popular notion became that Nero blamed the Christians for the fire. Nero didn't start the fire, and Nero never directly blamed the Christians for the fire. But he sure let the gossip get out. Persecution, as Peter talks about, takes the form of cultural derision, denigrating people for their faith, discrimination in the workplace, in the marketplace, and in public discourse. That's what the churches of the dispersion that Peter was writing to were dealing with. Kind of similar, maybe, to some of the stuff we see today, a little bit, maybe, kind of. There's three major themes or three major circles that get addressed in the book of Peter. And they fall roughly along the circles of our lives, the circles of life and leadership that we all walk in, right? The first is personal. Leading ourselves, walking ourselves to Christ. And Peter addresses questions like, how do we derive our identity? What is our identity? What effect does that have on us? How should that look? The second circle is our families, our homes. What does the gospel look like when it's lived out in our homes and in our families? The third circle is the public circle, part of which is the church. Peter addresses issues of ecclesiology. How should our church look organizationally? He looks at theology and philosophy of ministry. How should our church act behaviorally, both individually and collectively? And how does the gospel answer all these questions? And how does all this play out before the watching world? See, the church's situation, our situation here in our church, here at Way of Life, humanity's situation is exactly the same today as it was in 60-some A.D. There's nothing new under the sun. People are people. Situations are situations. Struggles are struggles. Challenges are challenges. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing changes. So the questions and the problems are the same. Therefore, the answers are the same. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we walk through 1 Peter. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is an incredible gift, so rich, so rewarding, so fulfilling, so refreshing. We thank you that we have the opportunity, we have the ability and the means by which we can dig into your word. We can feed on what you give us. I pray, Lord, that as we move through this study, that you will work in those of us who present to clearly bring out what you have for your family, for your body, for your church. I pray for us as we listen that you will open our minds, that you will till the soil of our hearts, plant the seeds of your truth deep within us, and water us richly with your Holy Spirit. In your name, amen. Again, as we go through Peter, like we did when we went through the gospel, we're gonna send out interaction questions towards the middle or the end of the week. Stuff to think about, stuff to pique your interest, give some perspective on what we're gonna study the upcoming week. I encourage you to take advantage of those. I encourage you to this week go home and read the book of 1 Peter every day. I can fairly confidently say we've all got 15, 17, less than 20 minutes to read the book of Peter. Read it. Soak in it. Let the Word of God start to open our eyes to see what He has for us. I believe this will be a very encouraging and rewarding study for us. The third thing is prayer cards. There's some on the table out there. I would encourage you to fill the one out, drop it in the basket, fill out the online form, send an email. If you need prayer, if you need prayer for anything, if you want prayer for something, if you want to pray with somebody, put it on there. Hey, I'd like to spend some time praying with someone. We would love to do that. Would love to do that. I told a friend of mine the other day, I'm always looking for an excuse to pray for somebody. Hit me up. Hit us up. We would love to do that. And so, with that, we finish today. Grace and peace to you. May God bless you throughout the week.